Good morning. It's day seven, last day of the feast, right? And it's been a great feast so far. And I saw myself on the schedule. I thought, ah, this would be the topic that I want. Little did I know that my review was just going to be a general review, but it's really going to be a review of about six different messages we've already heard because so many of the pieces have been used. And it's quite exciting to see that, actually. So, the Five Covenant Review, I call it the Five Covenant Review, and you know, as soon as I started counting, I discovered there were seven covenants, and then there's nine, and then there's another couple over here that we should consider. And I just boiled it back to, okay, let's make it consumable in nice incremental bites, and my bite is the Five Covenant Review. And from my perspective, I need to reset because Josh had a great definition for when he was talking about his pieces. And there was another definition. I forgot who also gave that. But I'll reset some expectations from my definition that I like to start from. Something that's probably more familiar to us today are contracts. Because you and I, we do contracts for everything. You do a contract for your car, your purchase of a house. You're doing a contract for your cell phone agreement. And a contract is really a legally binding agreement. And it's by two or more people to do something or to not do something, is my definition. And so when the terms of the contract are met, both parties come to a completed agreement, and they say, yeah, we did it, we're great, and moves on. Now, the contract typically has terms in it when the two parties don't agree or they can't be met. And so that's considered a contract breach. And most contracts, that's an expected part. So if the contract, we said we're going to do this and this, and the other party's going to do that and the other, but if they can't do it, there needs to be set up some terms of what is the alternative. And so breaches are anticipated, let's say, sometimes expected. And in that case, you may have come to the end of the contract where you didn't fulfill the terms of the contract, you didn't fulfill the intent of the contract, but the terms of the contract are fulfilled. So that happens many times. There's penalty clauses. You want to get out of your lease for your car early, you may have to pay some additional money because the term of that contract needed to be. So that's what we're familiar with today, mostly. Now, homeowners agreements, you see a lot of them called, they have covenants. I struggle with this now that I've done this, my little review, and their covenants are different, or they're more like contracts to me than they are a covenant, because in the terms of a covenant, as I read it through Scripture, is that there is an agreement that is made between two parties, but if there's a breach of that agreement, it actually has a moral component to it. There's a moral failing in that component. And so the covenant has a deeper meaning. Now, in your homeowners association, if Avenue A had all holiday lights in their house is supposed to be white, and Avenue B is all supposed to be green, and Avenue C is supposed to be red, and you put the wrong light bulb in your house, they'll come up and they'll fine you, make you change it, and they'll tell you it's a breach of the covenant. But there's no moral thing going on there. You know, you're not endangering somebody's life. You just got the wrong light bulb in. And I only say that because there's a homeowners association around Kansas City that has this. You go down and each street has their own color light. And if you don't comply, the little covenant police come out and make sure you do. And so that's where I'm starting this my position here from our two definitions, our contracts and our covenants. My covenant discussion here is that there's a moral component to it if there's a failing. So, in taking it one step further, we have two basic types of covenant we see in Scripture. There is the unconditional covenant, and then there's a covenant with conditions. And so we'll go into that a little bit more, but it's a bilateral covenant, right? So there's the two parties. There's two parties involved. And some covenants are made where one party's going to do everything And that becomes really interesting for me. So I should have filled this. I had the two slides here, my covenant. So this is my contract definition here and my covenant definition. So moving into it from a biblical perspective, where do I want to take this? I want to give, let's work from a timeline. So my timeline here is, and these are rough timelines, right? We'll just agree that they're rough timelines. Are approximately 4,000 BC, we have Adam and Eve, Garden of Eden time frame. And after that, the first major covenant that I want to touch on today is the Universal Covenant, Noahic Covenant, whatever you prefer to call it. And it's roughly around 2,500 BC. 500 years later, we've got Abraham and his covenant, Abrahamic covenant, and you'll see I call these two unconditional covenants, and we'll hit that in just a moment. We'll fill that out a little bit more. Then Moses, the Mosaic covenant. It's about 1500 is the timeline, 1500 BC, and it is, in this section as we'll describe it, is a conditional covenant. David, I struggle with David here, and I'll tell you why. Because I've got it listed here as an unconditional covenant. And the more I started reading, hey, there's this other thing over here. There's a conditional covenant set up that followed it. And I'll discuss a little bit why I find that extremely interesting. And then the new covenant, I don't plan to hit this very hard because we understand it. There's a lot of discussion around it, but I'll frame some things up around my thought processes. So the Universal Covenant, Noah. Now, I don't have slides for these. I can get you my scriptures later if that's what you would like. But there's really four different components within an unconditional covenant I want to hit or touch on. There's the who. Who's involved in this covenant? The what. What is going to be in that piece? There's always a price. I found that there was always a price. And then typically there's usually a sign of the covenant. So these are the four pieces that I want to just review. In the case of the Universal Covenant, the who involved is Noah, right? After the flood, God had a need to talk to Noah, right? And this comes up in Genesis 9, and I'm going to just read verses 9 and 10 out of Genesis 9. And behold, I establish my covenant with you, so it's God talking to Noah, and with your seed after you. So it's not just with Noah, it's descendants. It's going to go on for a while. And with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, of every beast on earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. So that covers a lot. We did the hike the other day, and you could have groups of up to 25 heartbeats. I just caught that as being interesting because they consider pet dogs going along a heartbeat. So your group can include people and heartbeats. And that related back to this, kind of tying it back, going, not only was it people, but he was making a covenant with the creatures of the earth that came out of the ark. He said, we're going to make an agreement. So what are we going to make an agreement on? Verse 11. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. I found this terribly interesting when I was in my youth, because back in my teenage years, we were worried about all the glaciers in Antarctica, North America, and Greenland melting, and that could raise the sea level and it'd wipe everything out with a flood. I'm looking at verse 11 here saying, boy, that's not going to happen. You know, as hard as you want to think about it, and you do all your calculations on how much ice turns into water, it's never going to flood the entire earth. And I looked at that then and said, well, it's a concern, yes, but it isn't that concern that they're driving an agenda through. So I took a lot of comfort out of that in a younger time. Now, there's a price for the covenant. So God is talking to Noah and said, okay, we got to do business now. I've told you what and who we're going to do it with, but here's the price. So I'm moving down in Genesis 8, I guess moving back in Genesis 8 to verse 20. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Side note, everything that went onto the ark came off of the ark. That's another verse. But in this case, everything is coming off the ark. Now we're going to take of it, and there's going to be an offering because there's an altar built. And in verse 21, and the Lord smelled the sweet savor and said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. As a teenager, I caught that verse too, because there's a lot going on in this world. You know, we're going to destroy the planet, global warming. Now, those are all factors, those are all facts, those are scientific, but there's a covenant here that was given by our Father who said he won't cut everything off. And so once again, the ones trying to scare me for their agenda purposes, I just took peace over that, because the Father's not going to let it happen. He's the one in control. He's the one that has an unconditional covenant that he's making. He's going to hold it up. So I found great encouragement there. Last verse in this section of the price, verse 22, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. So we don't have to worry about that big asteroid in our lifetime wiping out everything. Now, we've had seasons, right? The Krakatoa volcano wiped out summer back in the 1800s for us. You know, we had pretty much a season of winter, but the next year we had spring, we had summer and winter. We did have a break. We had a pause for a year, but it wasn't a forever thing. It was God's covenant was still in place for mankind and the animals. All right, sign of the covenant. So I'm going to pick us back up in Genesis 9 and verse 12. And God said, this is a token of the covenant which I made between me and you, that every living creature that is with you for the perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass that when I bring a cloud over the earth, and the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it that I may remember everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon earth. And God said to Noah, this is a token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. So the four things of an unconditional covenant. God said he was going to do everything. Noah didn't have a big part in this other than building an altar, taking the instructions, and participating in the price. He was the facilitator. So Noah really didn't have to do anything special. He didn't have a set of rules that he had to follow. It's at least not described here. And he was waiting on God, because God was fulfilling everything. There's no conditions here. There's no conditions that Noah specifically had to follow. This was purely from our Father to Noah, the descendants, and to the animals, or the life, the heartbeats of the nation, of the land, of the world. The question I always had was how did the whales and the fish do? But apparently they can survive water pretty well. So didn't have to worry about them. It doesn't state them specifically, but yet they're part of it, right? You know, and so that was Noah and his covenant, or the covenant that God made with him. So moving on our timeline a little farther forward, Abraham. I love this conversation that Abraham had with God, you know, conversations, because they were friends. And I'm not going to hit that particular scripture, but here you have two people that are friends. One's the Father, and one is a person on the earth. And that is just amazing to me, because it brings a personal relationship and shows that. So in the Abrahamic covenant, I want to go into Genesis 17. We're going to touch on the who. So the who: I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. So right out of the gate, there's a going to make a covenant and a promise. Boom, right here. It impacted Adam so much that in verse 3, Adam fell on his face, and God talked to him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant with you, you shall be a father of many nations. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and thy seed in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto you and to thy seed after you." So another generational covenant. There's going to be a lot downrange here. Now, other presenters have covered this one in some really unique ways. I mean, there was the father of Abraham was requested to go on a road trip through the Middle East. Don't know where that ended up, but then Abraham gets his instructions about moving into another part of the land. And so now you think about this, there's a promise, right? Abraham has no children, but yet he's going to have descendants. I will argue the point that he's probably between 50 and 60 years old at this point. So I'm not real interested myself in having another child of my own. But he was going to have children, right? Him and Sarah were going to have children at this point. They didn't have them at this point, but there's now a promise that they're going to have them. And so there's going to be a covenant made. There's a covenant made, right? These are the who we're talking about. So I'm going to pick this up back, step back to Genesis 15 for what? Starting in verse 4 of Genesis 15, "Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be your heir." All right, so he tried something. Something happened. We all know what that is, but something happened, and they tried to make something work as a part of the covenant. "But he that shall come forth out of your own loins shall be your heir." So there's still this promise. God's going back and saying, "I've got this. There's a promise." "And he brought him forth abroad and said, now, look now towards heaven and tell the stars. And if you be able to number them," he said, "so shall your seed be." So he's now making this descendants, and he's putting a measure on it, right? Look up in the sky, lots of stars. Probably can't count them, but that's what your descendants are going to look like. So he's making it more emphatic now. Verse 16, "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto your seed I have given this land from the river Egypt unto the river Euphrates." And a whole bunch of ites were involved in this too. The Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. And they would not appreciate my pronunciation, but I gave it a shot. So the whole group of people are related to this. They're impacted by this covenant. So now we got to talk a little bit about the price, because there's a price associated with this. And that's back, stepping back once again, Genesis 15:9. "And he said unto him, take me a heifer 3 years old, a she-goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon." I love he gets specific. And this is the bunny trail that you can go off and figure out what the deeper meanings of the three-year-olds of the different animals, but very specific instructions is the highlight that I wanted to share. "And he took unto him all of these, and divided them in the midst, and laid them one piece against the other, and the birds he did not divide. And jumping ahead to 17, and it came to pass that when the sun went down, it was dark, and behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. So other part of the story that I didn't pull the scripture on was that basically Abraham went to sleep. God's talking to him. Covenant's being made. Big deal's happening. Got sacrifices prepared. Abraham's out. He's not in any way, furthermore, participating in this covenant agreement that's being made by fire. So God is bringing this covenant forward, and it is an unconditional covenant. He's going to do it. He's going to take care of it. Even though Abraham thought he had to go fix things about it, when it comes down to it, God's got it, and he's taken care of it, and he's put it in its place, and he's going to make sure. So, signs of this covenant. Genesis 15, 13, I'll start. And he said unto Abraham, know a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and their and they shall serve them, and they shall afflict them for 400 years. Wow. So now you got descendants, guarantee. But they're going to occupy the land, but not now. And they're going to serve somebody else completely during this time. Now, I'm thinking of terms of a contract, and then I'd start wondering, well, is this really a great contract? Because there's some things here that just on the surface don't make sense. But he carries on. And verse 14, and also that nation whom they shall serve, I will judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. Well, we got something that's going for the covenant, if you're thinking in terms of the natural in the physical. And you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried a good old age. So you're going to have a good long life. And this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after you. Every man-child shall be circumcised. So there's going to be another sign, or this sign. This is the sign that they were going to, people would be looking for. And you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant between me and you. So it's a token. It's a piece of that. Only a piece. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised unto you, every man in your generations, he that is born in the house and bought with money of a stranger, which is not thy seed. And he is born in the house, and he that is bought with your money, he must also be circumcised. And thy covenant shall be in your flesh and for an everlasting covenant. So it's going to go on. And there were, and this is how the signs of bringing people into this covenant. And I love the comment that was made earlier, you know, the circumcision in another message. It was the circumcision here is physical, but in the new covenant, we have that circumcision of the heart. And I never tied it quite that way together, and I found that in the message is just a real encouraging piece for me, just that added flavor, that dessert side dish that we look for during the feast. All right, so we've hit the two unconditional covenants on the top of my chart here, Noah and Abraham. The next covenant is with Moses. Now, oh no, I wanted to hit, I was going to jump ahead. That's why I was a little bit confusing myself. Moving ahead, the Davidic covenant. So the Davidic covenant was also an unconditional covenant, but it was most characteristic about this is there is an unconditional covenant, and then there is a conditional covenant that came later as a part of it. So when we see the mix, I'll call it the mix, there's a conditional covenant. That conditional covenant is always based on the unconditional covenant. The unconditional covenant usually comes first. It's God talking to a person, I'm going to set them up, and I'm going to get them established, and then there may be other covenants before. I have a couple of verses that I was going to go to, but what I'm feeling like I wanted to share is one of the thoughts I had about this. So David was going to be chosen as king. In a situation where Samuel was sent to a family by the leading of God, said, go to this family, you're going to anoint a son king. And David's dad runs all his brothers through the list and keeps getting the message. Samuel keeps getting the message from God. Nope, not that one. Look for the next one. Nope, not that one. And David's dad says, basically, that's all my sons. Completely forgot about the guy, the son, young son, that he put out as a shepherd in the field with the sheep. Ruddy in complexion. In other words, not maybe as handsome as the other brothers. Most likely shorter because he couldn't wear Saul's armor. And you have David out here. And Samuel goes, there's got to be another one. Well, we do have this one son, you know, that we forgot about, you know. We'll send somebody out to bring him in. And so Samuel gets the message. This is the one. This is the one I'm going to anoint. Pour the oil over him. So now we have a son who's not fully embraced by the family, who's now going to be king. And David already had this relationship with God because he's been out in the wilderness, out in that quiet place, looking at the stars, playing the harp, composing lyrics to God, worshiping, seeking God with all his heart. And is it any wonder when he is sent by his father down to bring food to his brothers at the battle with Goliath, that he gets a little more than upset with the fact that there's nobody in Israel that will stand up and put down that unclean Philistine? So I'm thinking about that. So why was David so extremely confident? Well, he had a word from God that he just fully embraced. I'm going to be king. So that means if I go out there and fight Goliath, I'm not going to die. Because I still have to be king. It's already been told I'm going to be king. And I'm thinking this conversation that's in David's head. This is embellishment. You won't find it in Scripture. But I keep thinking about it as he had a promise from God. He had the anointing over him. And there is a battle out there that has to take place. And God is being mocked. And that's enough of that in David's mind. I'm going out there and I'm going to do my part to resolve this. Takes five stones. Wonderful bunny trail on that, out of a brook, and slays the giant. Now, all the agreements that happened up between two parties, the Israel and the Philistines, which says send out a warrior, and whoever wins will, you know, will, the other will surrender peacefully, right? David slays Goliath. They don't go so peacefully. They go hightailing it out of there. They know their days are short in number. And so that can only happen when you have a word from God that's just so sure that you believe in it beyond a shadow of a doubt anything else, that you can stand with that level of confidence. And we look through Scripture, David had his ups and downs, but God always knew where his heart was and could always depend on his heart. And David's king, and he gets ushered out of town by his son, who did really humiliating things, and David kind of walks out of town, and he's got somebody shouting him down, right? He's shouting him down because of something he did in the past, and one of his aides said, we can go out and take care of this guy, and he goes, no, he's got a right to say what he said because that person out there is right. But he walks out of town knowing he's going to be coming back because he's king. He's got the word from God, from the anointed time. He's going to be king. So the unconditional peace is he's going to be king. The conditional peace is he had other things that he had a responsibility to do, and he didn't complete them the way God would have wanted him to. So there was a condition that had to be met in that. And so David is very interesting to me. Where I started out as it was an unconditional peace, there's also the conditional covenant that was made with David. All right, I'm going to move on to a conditional covenant, and I'll call the Mosaic covenant in this case a conditional covenant. And the little part that I wrote, I'm going to just read it. This covenant would serve to set the nation of Israel apart from all other nations as God's chosen people. And he was as equally binding as it was as equally binding as an unconditional covenant that God made with Abraham, because it was also a blood covenant. The other covenants found in the Bible are unilateral covenants of promise, in which God binds himself to do what he promised, regardless of what the recipients of the promise might do. On the other hand, the Mosaic covenant is a bilateral agreement which specifies obligations of both parties of the covenant. So, a little more specifics here. You know, God's making a conditional covenant. So I'm going to start out Exodus 19 here for the who of this one. This is where the covenant made by God between him and the nation of Israel. So Exodus 19, verse 5. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed. The first thing that picks up in this is if. For me, I'm going, he was telling Noah, he was telling Abraham, this is what I'm going to do. With this covenant, he says, if you will obey my voice, knowing there's a risk. He's asking somebody to do something, and they may not be able to fulfill it. That's the if statement. And keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. So he says, if you can do this, you're going to be my treasure. You're going to be my peculiar people. You're going to stand out. And by the way, the whole earth's mine, so you'll be special to a lot of others. Verse 6, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all of these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people to the Lord. They were convinced. They heard it. They got the message. They agreed to it. We have a covenant between God and people that agreed with the covenant now. That's the who. And the what. So the other part of the what is the Mosaic covenant is centered around God giving his divine law at Mount Sinai. I mean, he got the law. He went up 40 days into the mount. He got a lot of other things, possibly the whole design for the temple structure, for what we call the oral law today. He got a lot of things. So him and God spent a lot of time together talking. But the bottom line is it was a covenant agreement that God initiated, and he was asking a body of people or a group of people to agree to it. And they agreed. So the price. So the blessings and cursings chapter is the price. You know, this is out of Deuteronomy 28. For the sake of time, pick that up. You can pick that up on your own. Blessings and cursings. If you do this, you get this. If you don't do this, there's something else is going to happen over here. This is assured. But so the blessings and cursings chapter describes the price. This is what the covenant price is. So signs. The Mosaic covenant is especially significant because it's God's promises to make Israel a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. That's Exodus 19:6. Israel was to be God's light in a dark world around them. They were to be separate, called out, and a nation, so that everyone around them would know that they worshiped Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. They didn't last real long in some cases, but there was always a remnant within the nation that did and that held true. But it was a tough road because God was was pronouncing, this is what I will do, and I'm going to expect something from you. And as individuals, we are not always successful. And so that's the conditional side of the covenant. the exile to Babylon. You know, why did they get exiled to Babylon? Well, the one thing that was described in there was, you didn't keep my land Sabbaths. You owe the land. He didn't say, the nation didn't owe God, but the nation owed the land land Sabbaths. And so they would be exiled for a period of years. And I found that really interesting. It was the land that God was had a certain concern about in that statement. It wasn't the only thing. He had other complaints of them. They got exiled because they weren't consistent in their worship to him, let's say. So there were two parts of the components of that. And then he said they would return. I mean, just as the covenant with Abraham saying, you're going to have a mighty nation, you're going to occupy this land, which is the size of what, New Jersey, with Lot, his family, a bunch of sheep, Abraham, Sarah, their son. Well, how do you control that land mass with all the other tribes of ites in there? You can't. So they get their trip down to Egypt through several sets of circumstances. They are working in cooperation at first. Then the Pharaoh gets a little nervous, and there's a time of, we got to suppress them because if they get too big, they're going to take us over. Now, the Egyptians had no idea that these folks that come down for a visit and a meal because of a famine were going to be leaving, but they were becoming this great nation. So now if you're becoming this great nation after 400 years, you can now occupy the land, and it doesn't matter who's there, else is there residing. They can be moved on to their other places. So in the covenant, you know, it seems the pieces all fit together. It seems strange at first when you read it. You're going to be a great multitude, but you're going to first go into bondage, right? You know, and go off to a nation, but you're going to come back and you're going to occupy. So the promises are there. And I just find these little components, these little rabbit trails, all just tremendously interesting. So I have a little bit of a summary in my last slide that I wanted to touch on before my time runs out and the children come down to practice for us today, for something later today. But in this, this is Roy's review, so, you know, it's the Old Covenant. The law was written on tablets. It was told to individuals what to do and not to do. Had great promises. And on the day of the Mosaic Covenant, the initiation, you know, 3,000 people died at the base of Mount Sinai. So there was a death involved, right? So the covenants aren't enforced without death of some sort. In the New Covenant, law is written on our hearts. Tells us how to live, better promises, and in Acts 2, on Pentecost, 3,000 people were made alive in that. And so the new old covenant, physical, has promises and has a debt there with people dying, but the new covenant, written on our hearts, tell us how to live, better promises, and people made alive. And so that's the exciting part. What I learned out of this series was God's relentless. And for the sake of time, I won't do it, but there's a whole group of scriptures where God continuously, down through history, he starts in, like in Genesis 17:8, I will give to you and your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. 17:7, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout the generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants to you. And he just goes down, and he's looking for this relationship. And covenants are the outline of his desire to have relationship with us. And it goes all the way through Scripture. The one last one that I'll read, it goes all the way to the end, but we'll pick this one up, these two up in Revelation 21. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. He who overcomes will inherit things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Or in more fair language, he will be our God, and he will be our children, or we will be his children. That's what I had prepared for today. Any comments?
Regarding the 3,000 people there that were the 3,000 idolaters, the 3,000 carnal, unconverted human beings who were killed because they violated the old covenant, I just think it's interesting that in a way you have death involved too with the 3,000 people in the new covenant. When they were baptized, they put to death the old unconverted carnal man. And so with both, there's 3,000 deaths involved.
Thank you. Yeah, I remember in your message you had that too. Or that was very striking to me, very helpful.
Yeah, important topic. I like this topic a lot because I do it myself a lot. One of the things I like to always point out is so when you had like the Adamic covenant and then the Noahic covenant came, that didn't do away with that covenant.
Nothing went away.
None of them do away with each other, and they all continue to exist. I know you were limiting on time. I would just point out one of my favorite covenants in Scripture,
yes,
which is the one with Pinchas or Phinehas, where he is given the covenant of peace. And that really is prophetic in a sense. It's actually mentioned several places in Scripture. Besides in Numbers 25, it's mentioned in Ezekiel 34 and 37 and Isaiah 54. But it's really prophetic towards the Messiah. Funny, you know, he's the guy, if you remember the story, that got the javelin and ran Israelite through because he was with the Midianite woman and things like that. But he was given the covenant of peace, and I think that's a really important one, which we are supposed to have as well.
Yeah, thank you. I know there may be another comment or two, but the kids are lining up, and they got them under control at the moment, and they're going to practice up here. So I think what we'll do, better part of it, I'd love to talk about this more. I know John loves this topic too. But thanks for your time. Really appreciate you listening today.